Thank you, Katie, and all God's people said. I love the Christmas music. I really do. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the last book of the Bible, to Revelation. Last book of the Bible, two chapters before you get to the end, Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 is where we'll be this morning. Good to have you here, and we appreciate your faithfulness. And I hope you're enjoying the Christmas season. And Lord willing, next week we'll be preaching the message concerning Christmas. But also thank you for praying for us as we traveled up and spent 26 hours in Rochester closing up a whole bunch of things and signing our life away on the house. Lord willing, closing will be on Friday. And so that chapter, we don't have to go up for that. So we're all done signing everything. And so hopefully everything will go as planned. And we appreciate your prayer and all that has been given to us and helping us get that accomplished. We have all of our things back here now, which is very, very good. I brought back my lawnmower and the snowblower because it's going to snow one of these days. But anyway, brought those things all back, all of our yard stuff. So anyway, it's good to be back and to have it all here. Revelation chapter 20, we're going to read in a minute. I'll begin in verse 11. But as you know, we've been looking at in the harvest season four major harvests that you find in the Bible. One is the harvest, as you know, of souls. That's at the rapture, at the harvest of saints, I should say. We talked about the rapture. That was the first Sunday in the series, where one of these days all the Christians will be called home to be with Christ in heaven. The next one we looked at was the harvest of sinners. Where that is going on right now, where we are to win people to Christ, we are to get the gospel out. We're all to be telling the gospel message, and that is part of our job. The harvest of souls was that one. Also, last week was the harvest of sin and the harvest of the Spirit. What we sow, we reap. So not only the harvest of saints, but the harvest of souls, but the harvest of sin. But today it is going to be that great harvest of all the sinners will stand before Jesus Christ in judgment. You think, it seems like, ungodliness goes on and is not punished. And sometimes we get a little bit discouraged. We just say, man, oh man, look at how wicked that person is. They've lived to be 90-some years of age. Don't fret. According to Psalm 37, fret not because of evildoers. There will be that day. And that's where we find ourselves, the harvest of all sinners, you find beginning in verse 11 of Revelation chapter 20. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Let's pray. Our Father, I do thank thee for your word. And we do thank thee so much for the privilege to preach and teach. And Lord, I just ask thee to just bless in this service that you'll teach us. And Lord, challenge us with the truth that is here. And Lord, we know there's a lot. And Lord, we just ask thee to help us be able to put our hands around it and grasp it. And Lord, that we might be knowledgeable of your work and knowledgeable of your will and your way. And Lord, that we might be faithful until you call us home. And Lord, we thank thee for the privilege to be here and the privilege to open your word and be taught thereby. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As you note, the book of Revelation is the book of end times, okay? When you look at that book, that is the last book of the Bible, but it teaches us what God is going to do. And you'll find in our day that things are shaping up. We are watching things being fulfilled before our very eyes. We do not know when Christ is going to come back, but we do know. But to put it in its context, I'm going to give you many things, and then we will look at the passage I just read. But when Christ was rejected as king, as you know, when he came and offered himself to the Jews in the book of Matthew, You'll note that the gospel then opened up really to the whole world. Now, it wasn't that the Gentiles were not getting saved before that time. Some were. But the he went on to the Gentiles with the gospel. And Paul was the main messenger of taking the gospel to the world. And you'll note during that time, following Christ's death, burial, and resurrection and ascension on high, the church began. And what the church began, it began taking the gospel first to the Jews and then to the whole world. Now, the Jews at that time did not understand that the gospel was going to go to the whole world. And so when the people got saved at Samaria and in other places, there was a tremendous question amongst the Jewish believers. Was that correct? Was that true? Was that the way it was going to be? But we find this age that we are living in, from the time that Christ ascended on high till the time he comes back in the rapture and calls the saints home, it is called the age of grace, in which God is giving out the gospel to the lost and dying world. It is given out to Jews and Gentiles, not just the Jews. It is also the church age. It is the age in which we live, and we have the responsibility during this time to get the gospel out. This age is pictured in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. In chapter 1, 2, and 3, you'll find the picture of the church age. And during that time, in Revelation 1 and through 3, you'll note that John writes concerning seven different churches. These seven churches are existing churches of the day in which John wrote. But they're also representative of different ages of church history. And so you can take the seven churches and you can say, we have seen characteristics in each age, but this particular age is very much connected to a particular church. The age we're living in seems to be very much in America, the Laodicean age, in which we are rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing, but the churches as a whole are very dead. Now you'll note that time, that is, then comes to an end in chapter 4. Beginning in chapter 4, all the way down through to the end of the book, you do not find comfort to the church because the church is gone. The bride of Christ is taken home to be with Christ, and then we sit down with the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we also have the Bema Seat judgment during that time. And so you find in chapter 4 following through chapter 19, you find instruction concerning what God is going to do in this world. It is a time, you'll note, after the completion of the church and the saints are taken away, they're not giving any, we don't have any comfort to the church. We don't have any instruction for the church in chapter 4 through 19. Why? Because they're not here. They're in heaven. Then you'll find in chapter 4 through 19, while the church stands with Christ in the Supper of the Lamb and the judgment seat of Christ, God resumes his program once again back with the Jewish people. Now you'll note God's program was directly with the Jewish people in Matthew, but when the Jews rejected Christ, we had the church age, and you do not find God directly working in a miraculous way with just the people. He's working with us all. He's working during the age of grace. But during the Revelation time, you'll find after the rapture, he resumes his work with the Jews. And what you'll find, it is called the time of Jacob's trouble. The reason it is called the time of Jacob's trouble, because it is a time in which God does miraculous things in this world. Tremendous events happen in this world. And God's program is to bring the Jews to himself. They have rejected him as a nation. They're his people. And God's program is really aimed at them to bring them to repentance and to bring them to salvation of Jesus Christ. It is also, God is pouring out his wrath not only upon the Jews for their rejection, but he's also pouring out his wrath on the unbelieving world. And that you'll find, it is a terrible time of tribulation that lasts approximately 7 years. The pouring out of his wrath is pictured in the book of Revelations basically by three different pictures. The word pictures are this, like the opening up of a seal. And it's called the seal judgments. Like you open a letter, you open a seal, and then you look what's inside. That's how it opens up, and it shows many different tragedies and problems and horrible events that are going to happen upon this world. That is in chapter 6. And in chapter 8, you find another picture. It is like the blowing of the trumpet, and it's called the trumpet's judgments. And you'll find each trumpet call introduces a new judgment upon this world. And that's during this tribulation time in which the saints are gone. It also, you'll note, there are the vial in chapter 16, the vial or the bowl judgments, like God pours out upon this world. He pours out the wrath. And during the tribulation time, it will be a time in which we will be so thankful not to be here, because it will be a time, a terrible, terrible tragedy of earthquakes, of fires, of death, and war and destruction upon this world. Then you find during this time, the Antichrist comes on the scene, and you'll hear some things concerning the Antichrist in our day, but the Antichrist will be revealed after the rapture, and he will become a one-world ruler. And he will have with him a false prophet and the beast. They will help him in his rule. And there will be one world economic system, and there will be one world religion, and there will also be the one world rule. He will rule and reign during that tribulation time. He will come upon the scene and bring peace. That's how he's going to come and set up. Now, we see several things in the world today aiming toward one world government. Now, one of the things that our president has fought against, he has been a tremendous cog in that plan. He is not a one worlder. He is doing his best to stop the one world order. The Pope, as you note, if you read much about the Pope, he wants to be the religious leader of the new one world government. He wants to be the religious leader, and he makes that very clear. And there has been articles written about him concerning that, and he's very upset with our president because he sees him as one in the way of having this one world order. Sorry to say, the religious leader is called the false prophet. But he wants to be that leader. That's a tragedy and very, very sad. We also see aiming toward the one world currency, and you'll hear a lot about it. There's a lot in the news regularly about what would work best in this world. And so there's a lot about that currency. The one world religion, I do not know what it is, but I think it probably aims toward Muslim religion. My reasoning is because when Christians, people get saved during the tribulation time and will not take the mark of the beast, they're beheaded. The only people who use that type of punishment is the Muslims. They behead people. So that could be very much the religion. We do not know. But following during that time, the Antichrist will be revealed, and you'll note that they must bow down and they must worship him. In order to buy and sell, they have to receive a mark on their forehead and also a mark on their hand. There is also people right now who are taking and putting under their skin right now to buy and sell chips under their skin, and that is going on at this very hour. And so that would be very easily, we're seeing that come on the scene. You don't need a credit card, you don't need currency. You have your little chip and you run that over the register, and that's how you'll buy and sell. And so we're seeing things along those lines. But in order to buy and sell, you must receive the mark of the beast, which is 666, and you must bow down and you must worship him. During the first 3.5 years, God raises up 2 witnesses to proclaim the gospel during that time. Now, I want you to know, going into the tribulation time, you do not have Christian people going into the tribulation. The Christians have been raptured out. So the people that are here who remain are not Christians. And so what we have is God raises up to proclaim the message 2 witnesses. They are given great power, and for some time they exercise that power, but for 3.5 years they proclaim the message concerning salvation. They finally are put to death. And they, their bodies lay in the street, and the Bible says the whole world sees them. So it's probably on TV, probably CNN, maybe Fox is gone, but I don't know. But nonetheless, they'll be seen to the whole world. And after 3.5 days of their bodies laying there, they will rise from the dead, and they will be called to heaven. That is going to send tremendous fear upon the world when they watch that happen. It'll happen before their very eyes. Because the world hated them, put them to death. In fact, when they died, they passed out presents to each other, celebrating their death. Like we give out presents at Christmas, they'll be doing that over the death of these two prophets. But they are called to heaven. God, in the second half of the tribulation, you'll note he raises up 144,000 witnesses. Now, the Jehovah Witnesses that we have in America, that is what they claim and have claimed for many, many years. That is them. But sorry to say, they are falsely led, because that is not true. It is 12,000 Jews from each of the 12 tribes. So those that are raised up and those that are then proclaiming the gospel are Jewish people. It is 12,000 from all of the 12 tribes, equaling 144,000, are going to proclaim the world to every nation, kindred, and tongue. Those who have never heard the gospel will get to hear it for the first time. Everyone will hear the gospel. And during that time, millions will turn to Christ. This is important. Millions will turn to Christ during that time and will not receive the mark of the beast. They refuse to worship the Antichrist. They refuse his mark. And so they will be hunted down, and they will be sought after like an animal, and they will be beheaded. Not all, because many will get hidden, many will escape, but many will be beheaded. Then you also find, as the 7 years of tribulation comes to an end, you'll find in chapter 19, Jesus Christ comes back on a white horse. And with him is the saints on white horses also. And on the vesture of the Lord's horse, and on his vesture, is going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he is going to come back, and Satan's group of people are going to gather against him, and he will literally annihilate them, annihilate these unsaved people, and that is the end of the tribulation time. The armies from heaven who follow him, you'll note, come and they gather in that battle, but the Lord literally takes care of them. We don't have to fight. You'll note what takes place. The beast and the false prophet are then chained and put in the lake of fire. That is going to be their permanent abode. That is where they are sent. But Satan, in chapter 20, verse 1, Satan is cast and chained in the bottomless pit. They're not in the same place. The bottomless pit is where Satan is put. The lake of fire is where the beast and the false prophet are sent, and all of those who warred against Christ. And what happens is, Jesus Christ sets up from Jerusalem, and you read on the news, Jerusalem was just recognized now as the capital of the Jews. From Jerusalem, Jesus Christ will set up his kingdom. And the martyred saints will rule and reign with him, and he will rule with a rod of iron. So all of the people entering into this 1,000-year reign of Christ are Christian people. All the lost have already died. He's taken care of them. And so those who have not received the mark of the beast, they will be living and they will multiply, and it will be a tremendous, wonderful time of peace on the earth. The leopard will lay down with the lion. The child will play with the snake. It'll totally go back to, as near as I can tell, much like the Garden of Eden, where there was not destruction before the fall. It was all peace. It was all prosperity. It was all blessing. And for 1,000 years, the Christians live and prosper. But during that time, they have children. And the children raise up, and you can imagine how they're multiplying, since it is much like the Garden of Eden. And Christ is ruling from Jerusalem. But then at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, Satan is loosed for just a season. And you'll note Satan is a deceiver, and what he does is he's able to gather a great army to go to kill the Christians or the saints and Christ in Jerusalem. You've heard of the Battle of Armageddon. This is the final battle. They are led, and his cohorts, Satan has deceived the children of these Christian families that originally were Christians. So the Christians had kids, and they had kids, and they had kids, and you take 1,000 years of that, you're going to have many children who did not accept Christ. They would not, they rejected him. And so he gathers them in a great battle against Jerusalem, and of course to kill Christ. Well, it's not a battle. The Lord literally annihilates them. Fire is sent from heaven, and they are killed, and Satan is then cast in the lake of fire where the false prophet and the beast are, where they will be forever. And then we find the final judgment. The final judgment is called the Great White Throne Judgment. That's what we just read about. Now, the best way for me to explain what takes place, it's very much like you went to a play. It's, you know how it is when you're sitting there before the play begins, the curtain is closed. And you hear some movement in the background behind the curtain. Things are being moved around. And that is how it's kind of laid out, and that's the best way to explain it. You'll find the Great White Throne Judgment. You hear the movement, and then we see the curtain open. And behind the curtain, you'll see there is a great throne. The great throne represents the majesty and the power of Almighty God. White, it is a white throne, which represents the righteousness of God and the holiness of God and the justice by which he will judge. He will judge righteously. And on the throne, which is the place of authority, Christ sits. He is given the right and he is given the power to judge at the great white throne judgment, according to John chapter 5, verse 22. And here's what it says in 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Now you'll find the curtain closes, and then you hear some more movement, and then we find scene 2. Here's what scene 2 says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. In the second scene, you'll find the sea gives up the bodies of all that have died throughout history. You'll say that means all kinds of soldiers, all kinds of seamen who drowned, their bodies still in the sea. The sea will give up the dead. Also, all the graves that have bodies in them, of lost people, those graves will open and their bodies will be raised. And then we will have hell, will give up all the souls of those who are unsaved. So man stands before God, body and soul, in judgment. See, when a person dies, his body and soul separates. The soul will either go to heaven or it will go to hell, and the body goes to the ground. And that they are now resurrected. The sea gives up all the dead, the graves give up all the dead, and hell gives up all the souls. And all stand before God, or before Christ specifically, in judgment to give an account. And you'll note all the unsaved of all ages stand here totally destitute. Because in the previous verse, from whose face the heaven and earth fled away, and we read that they literally vanish with a fervent heat. One of the things scientists do not know is what holds the atom together. Well, the Bible says in Colossians that Christ holds all together. Is all he has to do is let it go. And when he lets it go, it will vanish and it will melt with a fervent heat. The atom bomb is one of the things that the people will talk about. When that goes off, it is a splitting of the atom. And when that goes, it is tremendous, chaotic destruction. When the Lord lets the atoms go, when they're no longer held together, instantaneously heaven and earth will vanish. So here's all of the unsaved of all ages standing there. There's absolutely no place to hide. There is nothing that you have. Everything you know and had is gone, and there you stand totally, totally destitute before a holy God in judgment. And then the curtain closes. And then that brings us to the following verse. It says, all the dead, small and great, stand before Christ in judgment. Now you say, who is that? Well, small and great is rich and poor. It's bond or free, Jew or Gentile, famous or unknown, powerful or weak, successful or failures, it doesn't matter. There'll be doctors, there'll be nurses, there'll be businessmen, there'll be housewives, there'll be lawyers, judges, criminals, kings, presidents, politicians, governor workers. There's going to be those who owned a corporation. They were corporate executives. There'll be farmers, teachers. There'll be preachers. There'll be also Sunday school teachers. There'll be deacons. There'll be church members. There'll be janitors. And you can put in there anyone you know of any employment. All stand there, small and great, destitute before a holy God. All stand there with no place to hide, and the books are open. Now it mentions two books. One is the book of deeds. They're going to get to see how they lived. There'll be their thoughts will be revealed. Their works will be revealed, what they did, what they didn't do. All their words will be there. God is going to reveal to everyone their life. But there's also another book, and that's the book of life. And those who are unsaved, when that is open, they're going to find their name is not written there because they never put their trust in Christ. Can you imagine the scene? God, in his justice, reveals to all mankind why they do not go to heaven. Do you realize how many times a person sins in his life and thoughts, having a bad thought, indeed, by doing the wrong thing or not doing what they should do, or saying the wrong thing? Do you realize how many? It's got to be thousands and thousands and thousands. And see, God in his justice reveals to all mankind why they don't go to heaven. None will stand there and have a complaint because every mouth will be stopped in awe. Awe of who God is and awe of how bad they really were. There's going to see it. And the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, every knee will bow. Every sinner will bow before Christ, and they will admit that Jesus Christ is Lord. They've rejected him in this life, and they refuse to accept him as their Savior, and they refuse to acknowledge him as their Lord. But at this point, every single one will say, you are Lord. And that the scene opens. The curtain closes, and we've completed scene three. But that brings us to scene four. Then you find the curtain opens again, and everyone is cast, body and soul, into hell forever. See, at the great white throne judgment, all that stand there are lost. They all stand there destitute. They stand there without hope because their name was not written in the book of life. They never accepted Christ's offer of salvation. They chose their own way, and they chose to reject him and live for self. And so they are cast, body and soul is cast into hell forever. It is a literal place. It is eternal. It's a lake of fire. It is where they will be tormented forever, day and night. They'll be with all the wicked of all ages, with the beast, the false prophet, and the devil. And there they will be punished forever. Now you say, Pastor, those things are literally hard for me to grasp. Yes, they are. But there is so much in Scripture that we're able to grasp and see unfold in our day. It is true. It's going to happen. See, all mankind, if they die before the rapture, they die. But if they accept Christ, they only die once. If they reject Christ, they die twice. And this is called, that's why you'll find, this is called the second death. And blessed are those that only die once, because those have eternal life in heaven. But if you are unsaved and you reject Christ, you die twice. And the second death is eternal separation from everything good and only torment forever. And that's why it is so important we realize we as Christians who know Christ as our Savior, we have a tremendous responsibility to be involved in the harvest of souls. We have an opportunity to get the gospel out now. And if they don't get saved, this will be their plight. This will happen because God says so. And God has revealed over and over the truth of Scripture that Jesus Christ has offered salvation so freely, whosoever will may come. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. But he also says in the same chapter, verse 36 of John 3, he that believeth on the Son hath life, and he that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him, and this is the wrath. Someday, every unsaved person will stand before Christ in judgment. The books of deeds will be opened, and they'll see how bad they were. But also the book of life will be opened, and their name will not be there. And they will see and hear and then experience their sentence of eternal damnation forever. And that's how come it is so important we tell people. We warn people. Because life is short. Eternity is forever. And everyone will be one of the places. They'll either be in heaven, or sorry to say, they'll be in the lake of fire. Now here's my question. Who do you need to tell this week? Secondly, are you one of those that would be if you died right now at the great white throne judgment? I hope not. Every head bowed and every eye closed, please. The four harvests. There is a harvest, as you note, that is taking place right now. That is the harvest of souls, to get the gospel out. There's also a harvest of sin where we reap what we sow. There's also a harvest someday, future coming, I don't know when, of the saints. They'll be taken home. But there's also another harvest. There'll be a great gathering of sinners at the great white throne judgment. And Jesus Christ will judge righteously. He will judge righteously and justly and purely, and people will see it. Now my question is this. Who do you need to tell? Who do you need to give a tract to? Who do you need to invite to church? Now's the time to do it while you have life, while they have life. Or secondly, are you sure? If you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven, I challenge you, I encourage you, I implore you, talk to us following the service and let us show you from God's word how you can make sure, absolutely sure, that you will not be at the great white throne judgment. Our Father, do thank you for your word. And we do thank this much for the privilege to preach and teach. And Lord, we know that we've given a lot in a short amount of time. But Lord, help us be able to be challenged with the tremendous truth of Scripture. Lord, and help us to live in light of it, knowing it's true. And Lord, we just thank thee so much for your love, and thank you so much for the Christmas time in which we reflect upon why you came to earth and to come to save people from terrible judgment. And Lord, we just ask you to bless if there's one here who doesn't know you as their Savior. Lord, help them to see their need and just help them to seek us out afterwards that they might get it settled, that they might be absolutely sure that they're on the way to heaven. And Lord, for us who know you personally as a Savior, Lord, help us to be busy. Lord, with the time we have, with the opportunities you send, Lord, help us to gather them and use them wisely, Lord, that we might be used to give out the gospel, the wonderful truth that Jesus Christ saves sinners like us. And Lord, give us a good day. Thank you for your love. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.